Now in Galatians 3 here, Paul starts out this chapter with some pretty harsh words to the Galatians. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So right away, he calls them foolish Galatians. And then he asks the question 2 verses later, are you so foolish? And you know, in our modern vernacular, we don't really use the word foolish very much. We'd probably say, you know, are you really that dumb? Are you really that stupid? Are you really that foolish as to think X, Y, and Z? So this chapter is rebuking the Galatians on a lot of false doctrine that's been coming in. Now that's this particular doctrine at the beginning of the chapter is not really what I want to rebuke. But later on in the chapter, he says in verse 16 to these same people that he's called foolish. He said, you guys are just very foolish. He says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And then if we jump down, of course, to the famous verse in verse 29, it says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And what I want to preach about tonight is the subject of attention to detail. Attention to detail. Now here, right away, God is showing us how important it is to have attention to detail in verse 16. Because he makes a statement here that just changing one letter of one word completely changes the meaning of what God meant when he said. And so my first point tonight is that we need to have attention to detail when it comes to God's word. Every detail of God's word matters. Amen. He says in Galatians 3:16, look down at your Bible. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You see, the doctrine that we derive from that statement is completely different if we have seed singular or seed plural. Amen. See, if we have seed singular, he says that's referring to Jesus Christ. Yep. And he says, if you're in Christ, you're part of that seed and heirs according to the promise. Whereas if he said seeds plural, that could be referring to Abraham's physical descendants. Yep. Instead of one singular descendant, Jesus Christ, it would be referring to all of his descendants or many of his descendants or a plurality of his descendants. That one word and that one letter of that word matter. It says in Matthew 5:18, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible reads, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." God says, every jot, every tittle, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means we need to be able to look at the Bible and look at every detail and look at every word and look at what's singular and look what's plural and try to understand exactly what God said. We need to read our Bibles, read exactly what God said in order to be able to understand what it means.
Yep. Amen.
Now you say, why is that important? Because there are many people today that teach and believe that the details of God's word don't matter. And what they do is they're constantly coming out with new versions of the Bible that dramatically change the wording of the Bible to something completely different than of what the original said, of what the Greek and the Hebrew said. Just they change it to something completely different. They take great liberties with what God has said. And here's what they say. Well, it's just the thought that matters. As long as we get the basic gist of what God is saying, as long as it's roughly what God said, you know, as long as it doesn't affect doctrine, as long as it doesn't affect any major, here's what they'll say, as long as it doesn't affect any major doctrine. You know, so it can affect minor doctrine, right? It's okay to change a word here and change a word there, just as long as we get the basic equivalent of what God's trying to say. Wrong. God said every word. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He promised to preserve his words unto all generation. Not just the thoughts, not just the ideas. You say, well, you know, these versions that change stuff, they still have the gospel. But he didn't just promise to preserve the gospel. He promised to preserve every word. And you know what? There are details about the gospel that are found in the wording. And when you start changing the wording, when you start messing around with the words, you start messing with the details and saying details don't matter. Well, you know what? Pretty soon, you've got false doctrine and you've got a book full of lies and contradictions. The Bible is not a book of lies and contradictions. The Bible is consistent with itself from Genesis to Revelation. If it's the Word of God, it has no contradictions in it. Amen. If there is a contradiction in the Bible, then the Bible is not God's Word. It's that simple. Because if God contradicts himself, then he's not a perfect God. He's not a holy God. Then we can't trust the Word of God if it's constantly contradicting itself and it's constantly not even lining up with itself. But today there are people who think that these kind of details don't matter. Now, this sermon is dealing mainly with spiritual things. I have 3 points. You know, I want to talk about the fact that we need to be concerned with the details when it comes to God's Word. We need to be concerned with the details when it comes to following the commandments of God. And we need to be concerned with the details when it comes to worshiping God and serving God in the way that He sees fit, in the place that He shall choose. Not just worshiping God however we want. You know, just following the commandments of God, sort of. You know, just reading the Word of God, roughly, kind of what he said or the gist of what he said. No, we need the details. And this sermon about details, you need to apply this to every area of life. Because let me tell you something. If you're sloppy about details, you're going to fail at your job. You know, if you're one who is very sloppy about details, you will fail. You know, I used to run a business. Until last week, okay? I used to run a fire alarm business. And let me tell you something. One of the main, whenever I was looking at, you know, working with anybody, one of the things that I would always ask is, you know, how is your handwriting? Do you write like a 5-year-old or do you write like an adult? You know, I've constantly asked people that question because I'll tell you something right now. If I were sitting, and I've never worked in human resources, my wife used to before we were married. Now she works in human resources, different, you know, like she works in child resources and, you know, cooking resources and stuff like that. But anyway, when she used to work, didn't you, honey, work in something like that? You know, I'll tell you right now, if I were working in human resources, which I never have, but I have run a business, you know what the first thing I would look at if somebody turned in an application is the handwriting on that application? And if that handwriting had sloppy handwriting, I probably would just throw it immediately into the trash. You know, it's funny, somebody was mocking my wife recently, you know, just some online stalker or whatever. But somebody was, it wasn't a real human being or anything, but somebody online was making fun of my wife saying, oh, you know, because she had laid out her homeschooling curriculum on her blog. And they're like, oh, you teach your children, handwriting. Oh, this is 2013. Handwriting. Oh, it's all computer-based. You know what? Honestly, if I see somebody who has just really sloppy handwriting, you know, that just tells me this sloppy person not really taking the time to fill out this application and have detail. What if people are misspelling things on the application? You know, you look at that and you say, this person doesn't have good attention to detail. You know what they're going to do? They're going to forget to hook up the red wire to the red wire. They're going to cross the red and the black. They're going to cross the positive and the negative. They're going to mess up the programming of the fire alarm panel. You know, they're going to mess things up because they don't pay attention to details. Pastors preach false doctrine because they didn't pay attention to details. People mess up and blow things up when they're running electrical wiring. They blow things up. They blow up their tools. They blow up breakers because they're not paying attention to details. You know, plumbers don't pay attention to details and they don't solder this joint and they don't solder that joint. You turn it on, water spraying everywhere. I mean, look, details are going to help you succeed in every area of life. You just pay attention to details. And not be sloppy, but say, you know what? Anything that's worth doing is worth doing right the first time. Now look, we all make misspellings from time to time, right? We all forget to solder a joint every once in a while, right, Brother Jerry? We all, you know, we all get our wires crossed every once in a while. But then there are other people who are constantly getting their wires crossed. Constantly, you know, making mistakes. Just because they just don't pay attention. They don't care. But look, when it comes to serving God, you better pay attention. When it comes to reading your Bible, look, these are spiritual matters. These are matters of eternal significance. These are matters, in many cases, of heaven and hell. We better pay attention to God's Word. We better pay attention to keeping the commandments of God because we want the blessing of God on our life because we kept His commandments. But how can we keep them if we don't even know what they are? We're not even paying attention. We're not even reading the Bible. Or we're just roughly, well, I'm just kind of living a good life in my eyes, and I call that keeping God's commandments. No, let's get the commandments of God and let's follow them. You know, well, you know, we go to church and it seems like it's kind of what the Bible said. No, our church should be patterned after the Bible in every way. We need to pay attention to the details. Now, when it comes to attention to detail, when it comes to God's Word, you can be as astute as you want to be. You can have both eyes wide open and be wide awake and reading your Bible, reading every word of your Bible the way that you should be, right? But if you've got some modern screwed up version by somebody who had zero attention to detail and somebody who didn't care about the details, or someone who purposely set out to pervert the details, what good is it going to do you? You can read it with a microscope and a magnifying glass, but if you're reading the wrong book, you're reading the wrong book. You say, well, I just don't think that it's that matter. I say, you know, you King James only people, right? You guys are King James only. You're splitting hairs, they'll say. You're worried about details that don't matter, they'll say. You're just splitting hairs. Well, is God splitting hairs when he says there's a difference between seed and seeds?
Yep.
Now, let's examine some of these versions here quickly. And I don't want to spend all night on this point, but I just want to show you how ridiculous these versions are. Okay, here are the top versions today. Okay, I've got the top versions, and then there's one more. The ESV, we're not going to take the time to look at it. I have a whole sermon called The ESV Exposed, so you just go to that. But I looked up online, what are the top five versions in the United States? Of course, the King James is in the top five. Of course, the King James is timeless. The King James is always in the top five, whereas these other ones go in and out of the top five all the time. But the top five versions, number one version they listed was the NIV. That was number one, okay? So let me give you the NIV, Brother Matt, all right? All right, I know you don't, but do it. Help me out here. So the number one version is the NIV. The number two best-selling version in 2013 is the King James Bible, the real Bible. Okay, number three, four, and five were the ESV, the New King James. This is where they dug up King James and exhumed him, and he signed it with his dead hand. Okay, so I'm going to give that to you, Brother Segura. Is that all right? And then number five most popular was the New Living Translation. Okay, there you go, Brother Garrett. That's number five. So those are the top Bibles, right? They're all pretty much the same, right? Couple of minor details. What's the big deal, right? Okay, I want you gentlemen to all look up Galatians 3:16 in these new versions, okay? And let's see if they paid as much attention to detail as God paid in this exact passage about the seed versus the seeds. Now, while they're turning in their false Bibles there, let's go back to the Old Testament to where this quote came from, and let's see if it really says what Paul said it said, okay? Let's go back to Genesis 22. Keep your finger in Galatians 3. Let's go back to Genesis 22 and see if the Apostle Paul, see if the Holy Spirit of God moving through the Apostle Paul gave us an accurate assessment of what was said in the Old Testament. Galatians 22:17 says this, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy what?
Seed.
Singular, right? And he said, as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Everybody got a seed singular there? Oh, yeah. Now go to Genesis 26. Let's look at another place where this is mentioned. Same exact thing. Genesis 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that's exactly what it said in Galatians 3. Go to verse 8 of Galatians 3 if you're still there. It says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look, the Bible says that back in Genesis 22 and Genesis 26, when God made that promise to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, he did that because he foresaw
that God would justify the heathen through faith. And that if we're in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because the seed of Abraham is Jesus.
Amen.
And God said that all nations would be blessed in his seed. Because guess what? There are people of every nation that have believed on Christ. Every single nation in this world, there are people who have believed on Jesus Christ. You name the nation, you name the kindred, you name the tongue, you name the family on this earth. The Bible says that in heaven, in Revelation, that there will be people in heaven of all kindreds, of all nations, of all tongues. Look, every nation has been blessed by Jesus Christ because there are people within that nation who have believed on Christ. And those that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's so consistent what the Bible teaches. And God is saying, look, in Genesis 22 and in Genesis 26, when he's saying, look, I'm going to give this land unto your seed. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless all nations through your seed. He said that was about the gospel. That was about Jesus Christ. That was about a man that was the singular seed of Abraham in whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. It's important. This is key biblical New Testament doctrine where the New Testament is shedding light on what the Old Testament is saying. Let's go to these new versions and see what they've done to just completely butcher and destroy clear biblical doctrine that we have consistency between the Old and New Testament. Okay, Brother Garrett, give us Galatians 3:16 in the New Living Translation. I want everybody to pay attention, and I want you to look down at your King James Bible. Look down at your Bible as Brother Garrett reads from the corrupted New Living Translation. Nice and loud, Brother Garrett.
God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture does not say to his children, as if meant many descendants, rather says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ.
Okay, go back to Genesis 22 now, Brother Garrett. Everybody back in Genesis 22? Go back in Genesis 22, and let me just summarize in case you had trouble hearing Brother Garrett. Brother Garrett just read for us from the New Living Translation. He said that the passage said that the promise was made to Abraham and to his child. Not children, as if he had meant many descendants, but to his child. That's what the New Living said, right? Everybody hear that? Okay, are you looking down at Genesis 22:17? Read for us, Brother Garrett, 17 and 18 from the New Living Translation, nice and loud.
I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me.
Okay, so notice, the New Living Translation in Genesis 22, it doesn't say in thy seed, singular, it says in your descendants, plural. Three times it said, and your descendants will inherit the land. And in your descendants, all nations will be blessed. Then in the New Testament of the exact same book, he says, well, he said child. Yeah. Did it even say child in their own book? I mean, the book contradicts itself. I mean, the Old Testament says descendants, 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 plural. Then in the New Testament, you look at Galatians 3:16 in the New Living Translation. He says, well, you know, he said child, because if he would have said children, it would have meant descendants. I mean, read that again, Garrett. Read from Galatians 3:16 again in the New Living. So the New Living says descendants, descendants, descendants. Then if you go to chapter 26, it says descendants, descendants, descendants. So six times it says descendants. Then when you get into the New Testament in Galatians, listen to what it says. Galatians 3:16.
God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture does not say to his children, as if it meant many descendants, rather...
Yeah, there's no way he said descendants, right? Of course he said child, because he didn't mean descendants. I mean, look, how can you take that seriously? How can you pick up that book and read it every day and say, I read my Bible? Yeah. Yeah. That is the number 5 most popular version of the Bible in America today. That is what hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people are picking up that book every day and think that they're reading the Bible. And that book is a mockery of itself.
Yep.
This is just one passage. Okay? Now, let's see what the New King James has done. Because the New King James is pretty much the same thing, right?
I mean, it just gets rid of the these and those, right? Okay. Well, let's see what the New King James has done. Who's got the New King James? Brother Segura? All right. Read for us Galatians 3:16 in the New King James.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ.
Okay, so that was pretty much the same as the King James, right? Seed versus seeds. Okay, but now let's go back to Genesis 22 in the New King James. See if it says seed.
17?
22:17. You're looking at your Bible. Look at Genesis 22:17 in the King James. Chris Segura is going to read from the New King James.
Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants.
Your what? Descendants. Multiply your descendants, okay?
As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay, so there we go. So you see the deception of the New King James.
Yep.
What the New King James has done is in verse 17, they change seed to descendants, plural,
yep.
Right? Twice. But then in verse 18, because verse 18 is directly quoted in Galatians 3, you'd have to be an idiot to put an S on the end of it when God flat out said there's no S on the end of it. So then there, they just decide to magically put the singular seed again. So they go descendants, descendants, seed. Here's what's funny. You go back to the Hebrew, it's the same word all three times. Seed, seed, seed. Did you hear that? You go back to the Hebrew, it says seed, seed, seed. What does the King James say? Seed, seed, seed. What does the New King James say? Descendants, plural. Descendants, plural. Seed, only because we have to.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Because otherwise we're going to look like a fool. Okay, you say, what's the point? There's an agenda.
Yep. Yes.
Why would they change? Why change seed to descendants? You know it's supposed to be translated seed. That's what the Apostle Paul told you. Why are you changing it to descendants? Why? Because you want to tell people that they have to support those physical descendants in that land. So, you know, they're going to mess with chapter 22, verse 17. Because, oh, well, if it's talking about the land, we better change that to descendants.
Yep.
Because you know what? The people who are financing that version, the people who finance the New King James, the people who finance the NIV, the people who finance the New Living Translation have an agenda that's a Zionist agenda, that's a pro, you know, nation state of Israel agenda, that they'll just change the Bible to fit that agenda. You're their dupe if you're reading the New King James. If you're reading the King James, you get the truth. Okay, let's look at what the NIV has done. Do you have the NIV, Brother Matt? Okay, let's hear Galatians 3:16 from the NIV. It's hard to even find in these modern versions. The way they number the verses makes it hard to find. You got it?
Yeah. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ.
Okay, so same thing as the King James, virtually, right? Go back to Genesis 22 now. Let's see if the NIV is consistent with itself. Okay, so the NIV said that if we go back to Genesis 22, we're going to find a singular seed, right? Okay, go ahead and give it to me from verse 17.
I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous.
Your what? Descendants, plural, again, even though the original Hebrew says the word seed, even though the King James said it was seed, even though the New Testament said it was seed, right? Keep going, sorry.
As the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies.
Keep going, verse 18.
Oh, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.
Okay, so look, basically what the NIV does is it goes descendants, descendants, offspring. Now look, offspring is neither singular nor plural.
Nope.
I mean, who ever heard of offsprings? Okay, offspring is neither singular nor plural. So what we have there is that basically we have them saying descendants, descendants, offspring. Obviously, when you get to offspring, you think we're talking about the descendants that we just mentioned twice. All of that should say seed. And if you look at the footnotes in the NIV and the footnotes in the New King James and the footnotes in the ESV and the footnotes in the New American Standard, they all say at the bottom of the page, oh, by the way, the Hebrew says seed.
Yeah.
Then what are you doing changing it? I mean, look, if you go to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, when it says that there came a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord. You know, if you go to the NIV, it says the angels presented themselves. Then you go to the bottom of the page in the footnote, and it says, oh, by the way, in Hebrew, this is sons of God.
Yep.
So why are you writing in English angels if the Hebrew says sons of God? I mean, I thought a translation is just, you just translate it. And I understand that when you translate things, they come out basically in different wording. You know, like as far as not the same word order. Like those that speak Spanish and English in our church, or those that speak two languages, you know that you can say the exact same thing in two different languages. You don't always lose something in the translation. That's bogus. You can say the exact same thing in Spanish as in English, but sometimes you do words in a little different order and everything, right? But you know what? You don't just go from sons of God to angels. That's just two different words. That's just not even the same word. That's just not even the same thing. But the NIV is just taking liberties, just changing details. Details on every page, every chapter is tampered with in that NIV. There is not one chapter in that NIV that is not tampered with. Every chapter is tampered with. And look, you say, why are we King James only? Because we need to pay attention to these details. And if we're reading a Bible by translators that can't even figure out, Galatians 3 should match what it's quoting. And there is not a Hebrew manuscript on this planet that has that in plural. Yep. Or that says anything other than seed. I mean, these people, you know what? No, I'm sorry, they're not dumb. They're deceptive. They're doing it on purpose. I mean, do you think that these people just sat around? I mean, do you think that the translators of these Bibles are sitting around with like a beanie with a propeller on top going, they're all just imbeciles? No, no, no. These are smart men who hate the Word of God and perverted it on purpose. And you know why? Because somebody put a bunch of money in their hand and said, promote Israel. Promote the nation of Israel. Promote 1948, creation of United Nations. Promote Zionism. Promote dispensationalism. Promote false doctrine. Demote Jesus. Yep. Demote him from being the Lord Jesus to just Jesus. Yep. You know, make hell a little colder by calling it Hades or Sheol. Cool it down a little bit. Turn that thing down. And I got to get off that point because of time. But number one, let's have attention to detail when it comes to God's Word. That means we need to just read our Bible carefully, not just blow through it in the morning. Yep. Just blow through it, blow past. No, stop and slow down and read your Bible and pay attention. And have a Bible that's worth paying attention to. Right. Translated by people who are paying attention. The King James Version. Number two, not only should we have attention to detail when it comes to the Word of God, reading exactly what God has spoken or written. But number two, we should have attention to detail when it comes to the commandments of God. Because right after Jesus said that one jot or one tittle would not pass from the law, the next thing he said in verse 19 was, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look, that tells me that we should have an attention to detail when it comes to the commandments of God. And not just say, well, I'm not really breaking any of the big commandments. I'm not killing, I'm not stealing, I'm not committing adultery. But God said, pay attention to every jot and tittle, because you don't even want to break the least commandments. You want to pay close attention to all of the commandments of God. Now, some of the commandments of God, we might say, I don't think that that's very important. But if God said it, it's important. Now, let's go back to an Old Testament example. Look at 1 Chronicles 13. Now, we realize that we are living in the New Testament. And that there is a difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament is filled with commandments. The Old Testament is filled with commandments. Some of the Old Testament commandments carry over to the New Testament. The book of Hebrews does a great job of explaining, you know, what we're following in the New Testament versus what was something that was only for the Old Testament. You know, the book of Colossians explains that. The book of Galatians goes into that. But the book of Hebrews is probably the main book that helps us to discern between Old Testament and New Testament and to put a difference between the two, because there is a difference between the two. But still, we can get principles from the Old Testament. Even if these commandments are not the same commandments we're dealing with, the principle still applies. Because what we're going to look at right here is an Old Testament commandment. See, in the New Testament, we no longer have the Ark of the Covenant on this earth, right? That we basically have to deal with and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Because the Bible says Jesus already did that once. You know, he went into the holy place in Hebrews. It tells us that he sprinkled the blood of the of his own blood that he shed for us. He went into the temple with his own blood, the Bible says. And he sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, the real Ark of the Covenant, the real mercy seat, not the one that was made on this earth, which was a pattern of the one in heaven. But in the Old Testament, did they not have a physical, literal Ark of the Covenant?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that physical, literal Ark of the Covenant was stored in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the Old Testament house of God where they would go to serve the Lord and where they would go to worship the Lord. They would go to the tabernacle, which is basically a giant tent that was made to very specific specifications. The tabernacle was the house of God of the Old Testament. What's the house of God in the New Testament according to the Bible? The church. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the house of God is the church of the living God. So in the New Testament, the church is the house of God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the house of God. Okay? And the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the most holy place of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a place that would move. It didn't always stay put. Because when God first had them build the tabernacle, they were wandering in the wilderness. And they continued to wander with the tabernacle, and the tabernacle would go from place to place. So there had to be a way to move the tabernacle from one place to another. And God gave very specific instructions, not only for how to build the tabernacle, but in Exodus and in the book of Numbers, God gave them specific instructions for how to move the tabernacle. Because they had to pack it up. They had to pack up the tent, pack up all the gear, and move it. But they had to move it a certain way. It wasn't just, you know, throw it all in and take it somewhere else. No. They had to, I mean, there were certain coverings where when they'd move the tabernacle, it was like, you need to cover this with, you'd put the veil over the Ark of the Covenant. And then you put the beaver skins over that. And then you put a blue cloth over that. And it was all very specific and detailed, saying, do it exactly the way that I'm saying. Now, the way that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be transported was that the Levites would carry it upon their shoulders. But first, it had these coverings. You know, it had the veil of the temple, then it had the beaver skins, and then it had a blue cloth over it, and it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites like this. Well, what happened is the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant Eli's day. You know, when Eli was the judge, they stole it. And when they stole it, God cursed them for stealing the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines said, we want to get rid of this thing. We don't want the Ark of the Covenant. We're getting all kinds of emeralds in our secret parts. We're having all kinds of diseases and plagues. Get this thing out of here. So they said, here's how we need to get rid of it. They went to their religious experts. And they found a Philistine who was an expert in the Jews' religion. Or I'm sorry, not the Jews' religion because they hadn't split into Israel and Judah yet, but an expert in the Hebrew religion, you know. He was a Hebrew scholar of religion from Arizona State University. And he basically told them, he said, here's what you have to do to make God happy. Here's how you make him happy. Get a new cart and put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart. And then get two cows, okay? And have those cows pull the cart. And then you need to make golden images of mice, 5 golden mice, and 5 golden emeralds, okay? And don't even ask what an emerald is. And I don't know who would want to make a golden image of an emerald, okay? But anyway, just add an H somewhere and add an I in there and you might come up with it. Or you know, I've looked it up. It said tumors. Or I don't know what it is. It's something that you don't want in your secret parts, the Bible says. But anyway, you know, make these 5 golden mice. Look, didn't God tell you not to make images of animals and stuff? But this religion expert says, you know, this is what we do. And that's how they sent it back to Israel on a new cart. Well, what happened is, fast forward many, many years to when David is reigning as king over Israel. He goes to move the Ark of the Covenant. And look what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 13:6. King David, the man after God's own heart, is David a good guy or a bad guy?
Good guy.
Does he love the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, is he trying to do a bad thing by bringing the Ark home, or is he doing a good thing by bringing the Ark home?
Good.
doing a good thing. He loves God. He wants to worship God. Look what it says in verse 6. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Is that what God told them to do?
No.
They're supposed to carry it on their shoulders, right?
Yeah.
So what? It's technology, God. We've invented the wheel here, you know? Carry it on our shoulders? That's too hard. I have a much smarter, better way. Why would we carry it on our shoulders when we could just put it in a cart and roll it on wheels? I mean, God, why didn't you think of this? And they put it in a new cart. And David and all Israel, verse 8, played before God with all their might. Let me ask this. Is David half in and half out in his praise to God, in his worship of God, in his dedication to God, in his zeal and heart for God? Is he halfway about it? No. He's praising the Lord with all his might. All Israel has their heart in the right place here, loving God, praising God, serving God with all their might. And with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. But look what happens. Verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Look, this guy died for touching the ark. And why did he touch the ark? Because the ark was in a new cart. The oxen stumbled, the cart shook, and the thing is going to fall off, and he's trying to stop it from falling off. Okay, is Uzzah trying to do wrong here?
No.
He's trying to save the ark from crashing. But God killed him. Why? Because he's touching the ark. No one was supposed to touch that ark. They're supposed to use poles to carry it, so they're not really touching it itself. And it's only the Levites that are carrying it. Go forward and look what the Bible says in verse 11. See if David liked this. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He thought that it wasn't fair that Uzzah was killed. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Okay, let's fast forward two chapters and see if David learns his lesson. 1 Chronicles 15:1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." See, now he's got it figured out, doesn't he? Now he's paying attention to detail. Now that a man has died, he sees, wait a minute, we need to do things God's way. God already told us how to carry it. We ignored that detail. We didn't think it mattered. We thought it was outdated. We didn't think it was important. And so we just ignored it. But now we're going to do it right. "For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." He says, look, we need to do this God's way. We need the Levites to carry the ark on their shoulders. And then they did it right. They sang all the same songs. And God blessed because they did it right. But see, a lot of times we think that details don't matter. We think, well, just as long as your heart's right, you'll be fine. Long as you love God, you'll be fine. Just as long as you just do your best, you'll be fine. But God says, nope, pay attention to what I said. Pay attention to every word out of my mouth. Pay attention to my commandments. If I commanded you to carry it a certain way, I commanded you to carry it that way for a reason. Obey me, is what God is saying. And thirdly, this, we need to have attention to detail when it comes to how we worship the Lord. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Here's some people who just decided to worship God the way that they wanted to worship God. And look, this is a common theme throughout the Bible. God asked for a specific offering from Cain and Abel. Abel brought the right offering. He brought the lamb. He brought the fat of the flock. What did Cain bring? Fruits and vegetables. And you say, well, their heart was in the right place. Well, they both are trying to give something to the Lord. They're both doing their best. They both love God. They're both giving him something. They're both making a sacrifice. But you know what? One of them did the sacrifice that God said to the details of what was given. Another guy just said, well, you know, God asked for something. I'll give him something. I'll give him what I want. No, give him what he wants. You know, the Bible tells you You know, I've often seen sometimes, you know, drive down the road, you'll see a big rig, like a semi, and on the back it'll say, attend the church of your choice this Sunday. Who's ever seen that sign before? This Sunday, attend the church of your choice. But you know what? I'd rather attend the church of God's choice. You say, well, God doesn't care. Go to whatever church. Well, look, it better be a church that's preaching the King James Bible. Didn't we cover that earlier in the sermon? What's wrong with, you know, these other ones? That's one verse. What about all the other mistakes? Okay? You know, attend the church of your choice. You know what the Bible tells you? To worship the Lord in the place that he shall choose in the Old Testament. And it told them, bring the tithe unto the place that he shall choose. Worship the Lord in the place that he shall choose. Do offering unto the Lord in the place that he shall choose. Look, God has very definite ideas about how he wants to be worshiped. He has very definite ideas about how he wants us to serve him. We need to pay attention to the details of what that is, of how he wants to be served and how he wants to be worshipped. Look at Leviticus 10. Here's a couple guys who didn't pay attention to the details. It says in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, watch this, which he commanded them not. So God had commanded them to burn incense at certain times, certain places, certain ways. He told them to offer animal sacrifices. He told them to offer a meat offering of fine flour mingled with oil. He had these various offerings, but Nadab and Abihu just decided to do something extra. Dude, let's just light up these pipes and just burn some incense, dude. You know, let's just burn some incense to God, man. You know, and they light up their incense. And you know, God's just like, I didn't tell them to do that. Look what it says. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These guys are trying to do right. They're trying to offer God a sacrifice, but they're not doing it the way that he said. And you know what? There are a lot of sincere people in this world that are worshiping God in a way that he did not command and that he does not want. There are people today, let me give you some examples. There are Roman Catholics today in the Philippines who crawl on their knees through broken glass, literally. There are Catholics in the Philippines who nail themselves to crosses every year. There are Catholics today who beat themselves with a whip. There are Catholics that, and you ask them, why are you beating yourself? Why are you crawling through on your knees through glass? Why are you being crucified? And you know what they're trying to do is make an atonement for their sins. Look, they think that they're doing right. They think that they're serving God. They think that they're earning their way into heaven. And what they need to understand is that Jesus already did all that. Amen. Jesus already paid it all. He was already sacrificed. And look, they're going through physical pain and suffering because they think that it's pleasing to God. And God is looking down and he is not pleased. He is not pleased at what they're doing. He is not pleased at them crucifying themselves or crawling on their knees. He is not pleased. And in fact, they will go to hell. Yeah. Because they are not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have not followed God's simple instruction that said, for God so loved the world. And look, it's the most famous verse in the world. It's the most famous verse in the world. It's held up at football games. It's on the bottom of the cup at In-N-Out Burger. You see it everywhere you go. Almost everybody, when you start quoting it to them, they'll quote it right back to you, but they are missing the detail. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then this is where people cut you off. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I heard that. Oh, what do you have to do to be saved? Live a good life. Get baptized, go to church. There's somebody who's not paying attention to the detail. Because that one verse, that detail, slow down, folks. Quit. You know, you're trying to give somebody the gospel. They finish that verse for you, and they're not even listening to themselves. Oh, yeah, yeah. Who's ever believing in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yep, know that verse. Yep, I know it. Yep, yep. As they tell you, you have to work your way to heaven. And then you slow down with that person. Say, wait a minute, what does the verse say? That whosoever believeth in him. What does whosoever mean? Anybody who does what? Believes. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. You go down two more verses. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I mean, you look at that, it's so clear. Look,
You know, let me just explain to you what whosoever believeth means. That means that if there's one person in this world who truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and that person goes to hell, that verse is a lie. That's what it means. Because if God said, whosoever believeth shall not perish, you say, well, it says should not perish. No, no, no. You just don't understand English grammar. He did it so that whosoever believe in them, our modern vernacular would say would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's, you know, it's the King's English from a few hundred years ago. But let me say this. How about this? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How about whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look, that means if there's one person who truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and God sends them to hell, that verse is a lie. But how many people have even held it up at a ball game, didn't even believe it? I guarantee you there are people who have held up a sign at a ball game that said John 3:16 that didn't even believe John 3:16 because they didn't even pay attention to the biggest important detail that said whosoever believeth. Not whosoever joined a church. Not whosoever repented of all their sins. Not whosoever turned over a new leaf. Not whosoever got baptized and got catechized and got sanctified and got, you know, mesmerized, whatever. You know, he said, look, whosoever believeth. Amen. How many people have passed over that detail? It cost them their soul. Cost Nadab and Abihu their lives because they just said, you know what? We're just going to do it our way. Look, God never told you to crucify yourself. He never told you to crawl on your knees through broken glass. He never told you to walk around the church with a dust bust, emptying out a dust buster like these Catholics. You know, their little powder puff thing, you know, the little powder puff, you know, cleaning out of the dust buster. He never told you slap people on the forehead in the name of Jesus. And you know what? My wife was confirmed in the Catholic Church as a child. And literally, the priest walked up and slapped her in the face and said, receive the Holy Ghost, and slapped her in the face.
Y'all hit me.
Isn't that true? Zuzia, did he slap you in the face? He slapped her in the face, said, receive the Holy Ghost. And then look, Benny Hinn does the same thing. Guess what, Benny Hinn? The Catholics were doing that before you were even born. When you weren't even a gleam in your mother's eye or father's eye or however that expression goes. Look, they were already slapping people in the face in Vatican City before you were ever even thought of. Amen. And we have all this slapping and Pentecostals slapping people in the face. And the Catholics are slapping people. And I'd like to slap them all. Yeah. And tell them that God never told you to slap anybody. Amen. It's not biblical. Okay, and how many things are there? There's a lot of slapping going on. There's people being crucified. There's people rolling in the aisles. There are people who are doing all kinds of weird things that God never told them to do. And everything we do at this church should be based on what the Bible said. You say, why do we sing hymns? Because the Bible told us to sing hymns. Why does everybody sing? Why don't we just have a few performers? Because the Bible said that everybody's singing. He said, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee, not I'll listen to someone else. Why do we pray? Because God told us to pray as a group. God told us to pray publicly. God told us to do it. Why do we have preaching? Because God told us to have preaching. Why do we read a chapter of the Bible before the preaching? Because God said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to preaching. Look, everything we do is based on what God said. We don't need to just add a bunch of things in to our service that God didn't tell us to do. When did God say, do a play to act out the gospel? You know what I mean? It just shouldn't be part of church. I mean, let's just do stuff that God told us to do. You say, why do you have musical instruments? That's not biblical. Hogwash. The book of Psalms tells us all about using instruments to praise God and commands us to use instruments to praise God. Look, everything that we do, we strive to obey the Lord in our service for God. He told us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He told us daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Christ. He told us that he sent them out two by two. He told us to go out in the highways. Look, we strive to be patterned after God's word, even to the detail. We strive to obey him. It's important, my friend. Let me show you one last thing that's interesting. Go to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. I thought this was something that I just learned from another pastor recently. Numbers chapter 15. I thought this was pretty interesting. You know, because we're talking about little details. Little things that people look at it and they say, that doesn't matter. That's not important. But I say it does matter. I say it is important. I think we should be careful about details, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. That's number one. But number two, when it comes to commandments of God, Let's pay close attention to what he commanded. Let's pay close attention and not come up with man's commandments, man's doctrine, man's wisdom. You know, when it comes to clothing, let's see what the Bible says. When it comes to covering your nakedness, let's see what the Bible defines as nakedness. You know, not just, well, I think this covers my nakedness, your string bikini. No, what does the Bible say covers your nakedness? He said it needs to reach from the loins to the thighs. He says your thighs are your nakedness. So you expose your thighs, say, well, this is roughly covering my... No, what about the detail? You know, you say everything in the Bible that's a detail, we should pay attention to it, you know? And when God tells us his doctrine on marriage and divorce, pay attention to it. Read every word of it. And you know what? Guess what? Fornication and adultery are two different things. Just a small detail, I know, but maybe you should pay attention to that detail. You know, maybe you should pay attention to every detail in the Bible because everything in the Bible is exactly the way that God wants it to be. So we need to pay attention to it. Pay attention to the commandments. Pay attention to what he's telling you to do. Pay attention to what he's telling you not to do. And thirdly, pay very close attention when it comes to how you worship the Lord. Even the way that they built the tabernacle was important. Why did he spend all those chapters telling us how to build the tabernacle? We're looking at that in 2013. Why do I need to know this? It matters. Now, here's a little detail that you read in the Bible that's pretty easy to pass over this passage and pretty much ignore this passage, okay? And part of the reason why people might ignore this is because, you know, this isn't one of those Old Testament carnal ordinances that are not imposed upon us today in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, this is something that they were commanded to do. This is something that the children of Israel were commanded to do in the Old Testament. Something that we in the New Testament doesn't apply to us, but wait a minute, it's still profitable for doctrine. We should still learn from it. Look what the Bible says in Numbers 15:37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. So what is the Bible teaching you? He's saying, look, on the borders of their clothing, the children of Israel, they're supposed to have on the fringes of the borders a riband of blue. What color? Blue. Okay? And he says, and it shall be unto you for a fringe. So what color is the fringe supposed to be? Blue. A blue riband for a fringe. It shall be unto you a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. He said, look, on your clothing, on your garment, the border, you need to have a fringe of blue ribbon. And you're going to look on that fringe, and I want that fringe of blue ribboned to remind you to remember all the commandments of the Lord and not to go a-whoring after your own heart and after your own eyes. Verse 40, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, I know there are those that practice the religion of Judaism. I don't know about you, but I've never seen this blue fringe on their clothes. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. Now, I've seen some of them have like a shawl that has like a blue stripe on it. But is that what this says? Put a blue stripe on your shawl?
No.
This says the border of your garment, you know, put a blue fringe on that garment, you know, just to remind you. You know, I don't really see that. But then again, they don't even believe any of the book of the law anyway. I mean, they don't believe in Christ. And Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me, for he spake of me. So obviously, I don't see them sacrificing an animal either. I mean, I don't see them doing a lot. But what's interesting about this blue ribboned, and we might look at this and say, what's the significance? What does it matter? What's the importance? Okay, but here's what's interesting. If you study throughout Exodus and Numbers, when God is talking about building the tabernacle and also transporting the tabernacle, you'll notice that always the same colors keep coming up. Let me just show you a couple examples real quick. I'm almost done. But look, if you would, at Exodus 28. I'm just going to show you a couple examples. But if you're one who reads your Bible, as soon as you see this, you're going to be like, yep, I've seen that a ton of times. Because this is something that's in the Bible. I don't know the exact number, but I'd have to say that these colors have to come up at least probably 30 times. I mean, that's just off the top of my head. It seems like 30 or so times God just keeps bringing up these colors over and over again. And as soon as you read it, you'll be like, yep, I remember that. He says in verse 5 of chapter 28 of Exodus, "And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work." And look, you know that if you read the Bible and you're reading Exodus, over and over and over and over again, he says, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. Blue, purple, scarlet. 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 I mean, look, it's repeated. Next time you read it, you'll notice it because you're paying attention to it. Okay? And notice, he says here, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. A lot of times it's just the blue, purple, and scarlet, but the whole building's overlaid with gold. You know, so those are the four main colors. I mean, if you walk into the tabernacle, you walk into God's house, you look at the curtains surrounding God's house, you look at the veil in front of the most holy place. I mean, if you look at that tabernacle, these are the colors that are going to stand out to you. Because, you know, there's all the golden stuff. There's all the golden implements. And then you got the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. The blue, the purple, and the scarlet. Those are the main colors that keep coming up. You know, look at Exodus 36. Because a lot of the accoutrements are gold, and then you got the blue, purple, and scarlet. And those are the main colors. That's what you see over and over again. Look what it says in Exodus 36, verse 34. It says, "And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be placed for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work." The cherubims are made of gold. "And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework." Now, look, we could go on and just keep showing you over and over again, but you get the idea, don't you? And if you've read the Bible, this is already ringing a bell. But go to Revelation 17, because Revelation 17 is the passage about the great whore. And Revelation 17, when we look at the great whore, if we compare Revelation 17 to Revelation 21, there are a lot of similarities. John is carried by the Spirit into the wilderness and shown the great whore. He's also carried by the Spirit into the wilderness to see the bride of Christ. Okay, so there's a lot of the same wording between chapters 17 and 21, between the bride of Christ and the great whore. Why? Because the bride of Christ is the opposite of the great whore. The bride of Christ is made up of all the saints. The great whore is false religion, you know, apostasy, false doctrine, people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have a religion, but it's a false religion, okay? So we see the bride of Christ, which is the saved. We see the great whore, which is composed of people that are unsaved. We see the bride of Christ, which has a city associated with it, the heavenly Jerusalem. We see the great whore has a city associated with it, Babylon, right? So we have the great whore of Babylon, and we have the bride of Christ of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we see them compared, they're opposite. You know, we see that the bride of Christ is arrayed in pure white. You know, the great whore is arrayed in scarlet color. Okay, but here's what's interesting about the great whore. Look at Revelation 17. This is a false religion. This would be phony Christianity, false Christianity, apostate religion, ungodly religion that perverts doctrine. Look what it says in verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Jump down to verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now keep your finger there in Revelation 17. Go back to Numbers 15. Go back to Numbers 15. And let me just tie this together here. Now look, the devil is the ultimate counterfeiter. We saw some of his counterfeit Bibles a little bit earlier in the sermon, didn't we? He's got counterfeit Bibles. He's got counterfeit religion. True religion, the bride of Christ. You know, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. False religion,
personified in the great whore. And you say, well, why the great whore? Why Babylon? Because you know what? Babel is where false religion, you know, got started after the flood, where they all joined together and try to work their way to heaven, try to build a tower to heaven. You know, that is the root of false doctrine and false religion, is there at Babel. Babel becomes Babylon. Babylon becomes Rome. Rome becomes the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church becomes today's modern apostate movement, whether it be, you know, the New Evangelical Movement, which, you know, some of them are, a lot of people are saved in the New Evangelical Movement, but a lot of this charismatic evangelical movement is just a works-based salvation, just like Babel. Just like Babylon, just like Rome, just like Roman Catholic. Look, a lot of them are using a bunch of Roman Catholic Bibles. You know, the Christian bookstore today sells Roman Catholic paraphernalia. And we see today that modern Protestantism is just Catholicism light. You know, so we see today this spirit of Babylon, this spirit of false religion, the spirit of Antichrist, my friend, that goes from Babel to Babylon to Rome to Roman Catholicism and to all the false religion of today. To all the false religion that abounds of a works-based salvation and a universal church doctrine. Okay? So, it's all called the Great Whore, right? Well, here's what's interesting. In Numbers 15, remember when he told them to put that blue fringe on their garment? And look what that was supposed to be a reminder of in verse 39. The ribbon of blue. It shall be unto you a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go what?
A whoring.
So what is the blue supposed to remind you not to do?
A whoring.
You see the blue, you don't go a whoring. And often in the Bible, when the Bible talks about a whoring, yes, it talks about physically going a whoring, but often it talks about going a whoring after other gods. False religion. That is called going a whoring. So God says you look at the blue on the border of your garment, it reminds you not to go a whoring. Now look, when we look at the whore in Revelation 17, which color is missing? The scarlet's there. The purple's there. The gold is there. What's the one color that's missing? The one that tells you not to go a whoring. You think that's a coincidence? No way. The one color, you know, so basically look, if you look at the whore, it looks like the right religion. Hey, scarlet, I'm used to that. That looks right. Hey, purple, that looks right. Gold, that looks right. But there's just one thing missing and I just can't quite put my finger on it. Blue. So what? You know what that tells me when I compare Numbers 15 and Revelation 17? When I see that blue tells you not to go a whoring, the whore's missing blue. But other than that, really resembles what God started, really resembles biblical religion with just a little tweak. That tells me that false religion will try to look a lot like the real deal.
Yep.
False religion will pattern itself after God's word even. And pattern itself after something that God made, the tabernacle, but just tweak it.
Yep.
And you know what? In Galatians, he warned of another gospel.
Yep.
He said that there's another gospel, but he said, which is not another,
right. But
there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the other gospel is not just a completely different gospel.
No,
it's the true gospel perverted. It's purple, scarlet, and gold, but let's leave out the blue. It's Jesus died on the cross and was buried and risen again, but let's just change it from whosoever believeth to whosoever does penance. And by the way, read some Catholic literature on penance. You'll think you're in a Baptist church telling you to repent of your sins. It's like the same thing. You know what I mean? It's like, I mean, you could see where it's just something's missing. You know what's missing? The grace of God.
Amen.
You know, I mean, you see what's missing? Believe. You see what's missing? You know, the truth. And look, you can say, oh, you know, the Catholic Church is Christian. No, the Bible says the bishop must be the husband of one wife.
Yeah.
They say the bishop cannot have a wife. You know what? That's just a little unimportant detail, though. But you know what? God says, beware of people who look like Christianity in some ways, pattern themselves after Christianity in some ways, but there's just a little difference. just a little bit different. We just forgot something. We just added something. We just left something out. Bibles that just kind of add something and leave something out. And you know what? Honestly, probably most of us don't really think the color blue is really that important. You know what I mean? We just think, you know, I mean, mainly the main verse we think of is that, you know, as being important is that blueness of the wound verse. You know, that's important. You know, the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the innermost parts of the belly. You know, okay, but most of us, you know, we'd probably say that the color blue is probably the most insignificant color, you know, because we, as far as the tabernacle, because we look at the tabernacle and we see the scarlet, what do we instantly think of with the scarlet?
Blood.
Now we instantly think of the blood of Christ. When we see the purple, what do we just instantly think of? Royalty. Royalty, and we think of, you know, Jesus, the King of Kings, you know. We think of gold, we think of what? Riches, wealth, you know. Jesus Christ, you know, basically lives in a place that's paved with streets of gold. And he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. You know, we think of gold and we understand that it represents the unsearchable riches of Christ. The purple represents his royalty, the fact that he's King of Kings. The scarlet represents his blood. The blue represents... But it matters. You know what I mean? And we just think, oh, I don't even know what that's for. What's that blue about? Just forget it. Leave it out. I don't, you know, forget it. I don't need it. You know what? Every detail matters. Let's pay attention. And let's realize that God said things for a reason. And we need to keep our eyes wide open. Look, I know we're not carrying the Ark of the Covenant around today. I know we're not putting blue borders on our garment today. I understand the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. But let me tell you something today. We need to pay as close attention to the New Testament as these people were told to pay attention to the Old Testament. And we need to use the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice, and that's the King James Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for giving us so much detail about how to live our lives, how to worship you, how to keep your commandments. God, please just help us to pay attention and to do right, and help us to study to show ourselves approved and to read your word every day and to pay attention to the details. And we love you, and in Jesus' name.